Well, so far we've got about six people signed up for next year's Christmas drama. We need a couple more actors, but I hope you found that enjoyable. You know, three of the hardest words to pronounce, hardest for people to say in any language, are "I don't know." The fact is, all of us see ourselves as wise men and wise women. We all think we know best, and we've all got strong opinions about how the world ought to work. All of us think we know. And yet Christmas is about the fact that each of us must bow before the Lord, who actually knows all and controls all and is above all. And yet, this great, glorious God reaches down to love us. And sometimes God actually uses crises to teach us how much we don't know and how little we control, and how often we have to say those words, "I don't know." But I'm getting a little bit ahead of the story. Today we're going to tell the story of the Magi, wise men who were often admired for knowing things and being wise and having influence and power, and perhaps up until now, the folks in our story never had to say, "I don't know," only seldom had to bend their knees to people who were wiser than themselves. Here's how the story is told. This is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. And Matthew tells us that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, and I guess I should just pause here to give you a timeline, the story takes place after Christmas. So Jesus was already born, somewhere between 1 and 2 years after Christ was born. And, you know, just a bit of a fact for you guys. So a lot of traditions celebrate Epiphany, which is January 6th, as a day that the wise men showed up. I have no idea why it's 12 days after Christmas. Maybe it was thought to be a 12-day journey. Or anyone hear about the 12 days of Christmas? You've heard that, right? It's based after the idea, on the idea that it either took the Magi 12 days to travel, or there's, you know, we think of three wise men, but the Eastern Church thought there were 12 wise men, so perhaps a day for each of them. But Epiphany is about the journey of the Magi. And to be clear, we're Reformed Protestants, don't tend to get into lots of feasts, but I just want to give you permission this year, if you want to have a couple more feasts and keep Christmas going for another 12 days, that's probably fine. We could use some extra celebration this year, I'd imagine. Anyway, Magi from the East came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So here's the Magi. They seek knowledge. They knew everything. They're wise men. They're looking for the one who has been born, who's King of the Jews. And let me just point out how sort of weird this story is. Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world would non-Jewish people who are far away from Israel, far away from God, who don't have the Bible, assumably, why would they be looking for that? One answer comes from the ancient historian Suetonius, who writes something like this. He says, along the whole of the East, there was a long and persistent belief. There was a rumor that men coming from Judea would seize power and rule the world in peace. You know, the fact is that Israel's prophets, what we think of as the Old Testament, had long talked about a period of peace and prosperity that would come through a future deliverer from the line of David. And apparently, this belief spread all throughout the ancient Near East, far beyond the borders of Israel. There are people who weren't Jewish, but they're looking for hope. Now, let me point out a couple of things here. The first one is simple. There is a reason why people travel looking for a new king. And the answer is always the same. The answer back then was that the government was awful. The people in power were corrupt. It was self-serving. We could talk about the Roman Empire. We could talk about Herod. and Caesar. The fact is the government was doing more bad than good for normal folks. And there was a deep, deep longing for what the prophet Isaiah described. Classic Christmas passage, right? A search for the one for whom the government would be on his shoulders, whose name would be called Wonderful Counselor. You may have heard this. They're looking for someone who's Mighty God, Awesome Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of, remember what Isaiah says, increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And that is what people everywhere were looking for. In fact, this wasn't just true way back then in cities far from Israel. If you have personally ever felt frustrated or disappointment with government at all, like ever, and maybe that's not you, maybe you've never been disappointed by the government, but if you have, you've felt very Christmassy. You felt a tiny fraction of what everybody in the Christmas story is feeling, a longing for better people in power. In fact, if you happen to watch the news or read the papers or you're on Twitter, if you ever think that the world is run by people who fall somewhat under the bar of a Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty, Wise, Peaceful, if you've ever thought that, you are feeling a fraction of what everyone in the first Christmas story would have felt. I'm actually getting a little bit ahead of myself. But what you need is what God gave them. You should look for King Jesus. And to be clear, as bad as things were in Palestine, so Israel, things weren't any better in Babylon, where the Magi probably served as royalty. They were seen as kings. And the Magi, I mean, it really seems obvious that they know the Old Testament promises. Like Balaam's prophecy in Numbers. God says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. That's a prophecy. And that's why they followed the star, presumably. The follow-up question, though, maybe you've asked this too. Have you ever wondered why Babylonians would know the Old Testament? You ever asked this, like, Babylon isn't very close to Israel. Israel's not a big country even today. And nobody was like finding library books from Israel. Like it's just not how it worked. Babylon is sort of around the modern day city of Baghdad. And of course, communication was sort of, they didn't have the internet. So they didn't really share a lot of information. Have you ever wondered how these prophecies went that far? Anyone ask that? What sort of divine miracle would get God's word all the way from Jerusalem to Iraq or Babylon? Like, the short answer, I'm not sure if you thought about this or not, but the short one-word answer to this is, well, it's one word, and it's really, really painful. The way God's word got to Babylon is through the exile. And the exile, if you read the Old Testament, it is the ugliest word in the most painful chapters of the Bible. If you know the story, the Babylonian Empire came in and they violently destroyed, conquered Israel. They kidnapped Israelites, they abused them, they killed people, they knocked things over. It is the most violent, disappointing, unjust chapter in the story of God's people. Like think Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They're literally getting thrown in a fiery furnace for their faith. And they're going, God, how could you have a plan? Like, how could you possibly be in control? How can we trust you if this is happening? And one thing you find out in Christmas is that inexplainable suffering, where everybody wondered, how could God be doing anything good through this? Those years where godly people suffered and struggled with doubts. Actually, you know, I'll say this too. Some of the most hopeful verses you read in the Bible, verses about God making beauty from ashes or repaying the years the locusts have stolen. Most of the really hopeful verses you'll find in the Bible are talking about the unimaginable suffering of the exile. People just wondering, how can God bring anything good through unprecedented evil? Do you know what God brought out of that? Lots of things. But among other things, that's how the Magi hear about God. And to some extent, when the gospel spreads all over the world in the book of Acts, it's in some ways based on, well, the horrible things that spread God's people all over the world. But short answer, here's the point. The reason why the wise men show up, the reason why they know the Old Testament, is because, well, Jews were persecuted, exiled, and spread all over the world. And they brought God's hope with them, which is something I find really encouraging, because for those of us who might wonder this year if God can possibly bring good things out of so much hardship. Like even the list of things we prayed for this morning. Remember this. The reason why we've got the wise men at the nativity scene is because God is big enough to bring good things through suffering. In fact, the entire story of the wise men, in some respects, is a story about God being sovereign. God has a plan. We don't usually get to see it. But if we trust him, God comes through, which is exactly what godly people did during the exile. And God came through. This is actually an extraordinary part of the story. Just you can just think about that. Let that marinate for a while, how God makes things work together. But another extraordinary part of the story isn't just God's sovereignty. It's these wise men. Wise men are wise. Like, people ask them questions. They may have never had to say those words, "I don't know." They may not be kings, but they're very powerful. They're part of the royal court. They're kingly. And you know what's really, really hard for powerful, wise people? Or I'll put it this way. Do you know what powerful people find disturbing? Well, they're often threatened by other powerful people. And having kings showing up to celebrate the birth of the King of Kings is extraordinary. This doesn't normally happen. Do you know what normally happens? Powerful people, people who think they know a lot, they're disturbed, they get threatened by other powerful people. And the next verses flesh that out. The next verse is about what normally happens. This is what kings normally do at the birth of another king. Here's how the story goes. This is what normally happens when you feel out of control, when you think you could plan on things and you can't. It's disturbing. Here's the next verse. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You know what normally happens when people in power are confronted by people in power? You know what normally happens when people, even like us, who like to have some control of our lives, are threatened by chaos? Well, Herod knows. Herod is upset. And here's what he does. He called the Magi secretly. He finds out the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them, it went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is the story of the Magi. It's a story about a lot of different things. You probably have heard a bunch of messages about this already, but on one level, it's mostly a story about God's sovereignty. God is wise. God is in control. And the picture that Matthew paints of the arrival of Jesus, it's just, I mean, you can just circle some of those words, and it's breathtaking. God is so powerful and so vulnerable. When you think of it, you just circle some words, like Jesus is the King of Kings. He's a Messiah. He will, it says, shepherd his people. And when this baby, or in the birth of Christ, is all the hope of all the people who are straining against the yoke of Rome. But what's also amazing about this story is that Jesus is both powerful and vulnerable. He doesn't have a royal guard. He doesn't have a palace or an army. He is, I mean, it really seems like he's threatened by a powerful King Herod. If you all you have was this story, you'd have a lot of questions. How will this king survive? In fact, this is what makes some of the unexpectedness of Matthew's story so striking. The contrast between the strength, the power, and strategy of King Herod, and then the vulnerability of a child. You know, I should tell you some things about King Herod too. King Herod's entire career, and you can read some history of him if you like, but all the stories about Herod are marked by ruthless ambition and insecurity. There are lots of stories about someone coming along who had some power, he just got rid of him. He murdered his own relatives because they might be heirs to the throne. No potential king could survive with this King Herod. Yet throughout the story, it's amazing. There's this theme that no matter what's happening, God is actually in control, not this other king. And maybe no one would have planned it like this, but the story teaches us that God is still sovereign, even though plans don't really work out. And there's a reason why you've got wise men in this story. And it's not because you have boring nativity scenes. It's because I think God has a message to all of us who are wise, but also those of us who feel insecure at times when we don't understand what's going on. I think God has a word to people who get shaken up by news we don't understand. Because here's what most people do when they don't understand what's going on. It's just human, right? People like us, when we're confronted by difficulty, we become afraid. We lose control. We don't know what to do next. Because everybody likes to know. We all like to be right. We all like to have some sort of control of what our lives look like. In fact, most of us, I hate saying this, but in some ways, if you have to pick a character in this story, most of us are more like King Herod than like the wise guys, the wise men. We like to be in control. We don't like having to say, I don't know. I think Tim Keller points out that they're part of seeing Christ, part of celebrating Christmas, is going, God, I'm going to bow down before you. This actually is a huge problem. You ever wonder why it's so hard to pray? Ever wonder why it's like hard to concentrate on the most glorious person imaginable? Or ever wonder why it's, when we pray and God answers something, we all go, God, I will never forget what you delivered me from. And we still do. You ever wonder why we catch ourselves sinning and we go, I will never do that again, and we still do. Paul says in Romans, this line, what I hate, I do. That there's a built-in struggle of what sort of king we're going to be. Because we're all threatened in a way by the King of Kings, and the King of Kings is king over me and you. I think Tim Keller says there's a bit of King Herod in all of us. We're all threatened by things we don't understand. This isn't the Bible, this is just my theory here. I think that one of the reasons why this year has been so difficult, one way of explaining why tension has gotten so hot in our country, around race or politics or a pandemic, around masks or no masks, all the things that are just dividing people right now. I think in some ways, we've all discovered how little we know. And we're all threatened by uncertainty. And deep down, we just don't know what to do about it. Like, deep down, I really thought I knew how this year would go. And what, now I can't find toilet paper? Really? Like, that's how this year's gonna go? We had plans for Christmas, for school, for travel, and now, I mean, anyone else feel like this? Nothing has gone the way we thought it would. You don't have to be one of the three kings or be a wise man or wise woman to really want to know what's going on. My guess is you don't spend a lot of time looking at the stars and predicting this story, but if you write dates on your calendar, you think you know what's going to happen on that day. I think I'm going to go visit shut-ins this week. Oh, wait, no, I won't, right? That's how this year's gone. And it's really hard for everybody, not knowing and not having much control over things. Right now, mental health across the country is in really hard spaces because we all get frustrated and knocked around when things don't go the way we think they should. We all get impatient no matter what the situation might look like. You know what Christmas is about? Christmas should help us to stop and remember to have the same approach and attitude to the story of our lives that Jesus does. You know what Jesus does? Jesus decided in the Christmas story to humble himself. And the wise men, when they go to see Jesus, like, you know what they did there? They humbled themselves. The God who made everything is in a diaper. It really changes how you think about being in control looks like. The Apostle Paul says these words are so powerful. This is Philippians 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, which is really hard. Rather, in humility, he says, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, which again covers so much material, right? Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, this is Paul telling the Christmas story. In Bethlehem, you could say, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's what it looks like. To bow down before King Jesus, and Paul really practically says, well, if you see King Jesus, if you really like those wise men, bow down before this king. It should change how you treat other people, Paul says. Which is a really beautiful part of the Christmas story. Wise men, kings, at the start of the earthly life of Jesus, they did what Paul says all people will do. They bow down before him. No matter what someone believes about Jesus, no matter where someone thinks who he is or where they'll be, the Bible says that there will be a day when every single person will find him or her, they'll find themselves face down worshiping before King Jesus, like those wise men did. And if that's true, you start to realize that the wise thing to do, especially when you don't know what's going on, especially when you feel like you can't control what's next, what you should always do is what the wise men did on that first Christmas. Bow down early and often as a way of recognizing who really knows what's going on and who's really at the center of the story. You know, I think one of the lessons of the wise men is to remember who's king. There is somebody who has the whole world in his hands, and it's not you. Not right now. Maybe not ever. So in a way, you could just relax and admire how much glory Jesus has, and that should change how much you feel like you need to carry on your own shoulders. So as we think about Christmas, as we celebrate whatever that may look like for you this year, may we find ourselves, if anywhere else, on bended knee before our Savior. As we give gifts to our Savior and others, as we give lives of service to him, may we be people who consistently seek Christ, and as we see how much he gives us to do our best to point others to him, as we serve, as we become generous, and as we share with others what we've learned, which is that God gets the glory, and that Jesus is the center of the story. Let's just live that out for him as we celebrate his story this week. So Father in heaven, may we together rejoice in who you are. With all of our hearts, with all of our voices, can you just remind us of what can get lost in the shuffle and bustle and busyness of this season, that we are not king, that we don't know. But what we do know is that you sit on the throne and that we can trust you. Father, as we do that, can you bless us? Give us a foundation to that can withstand all the storms of life. Give us joy. Help us to influence others in good ways. And may you give us the gift of being able to be overjoyed. May we rejoice together knowing who you are. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.